Turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 19 through 25. We began looking at this text last week, discussed all of the benefits of the blood of Christ, or at least several of the benefits of the blood of Christ that are given to us, as are pointed out here in this text, and we're going to pick up our study of this text this morning. Hebrews 10, beginning in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Holy Father, as we once again consider your word this morning, may we see clearly how this applies to our lives today. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Last week we began to unpack this passage, and as I said then, so now I say again, the sum of God's word is truth. Not some of it, S-O-M-E, but the sum, all of it, S-U-M. All of God's word is truth. Jesus tells us as he prays in John 17, your word is truth, talking about God's word. And God's word is still true, and that means that Christ's blood is still powerful, and it is still at work for us. And we looked at that last week in verses 19 through 22, how the blood of Jesus gives us confidence to enter into God's presence. We have throne room access and throne room standing because we can go boldly or with confidence into the very presence of God, into the holy places. And that, of course, is only because of the blood of Jesus. His blood is what authorizes us to be in the presence of God. And that's because he is our great high priest. And that has been a theme throughout the book of Hebrews that runs, that Christ is the great high priest who stands in the heavenly holy places and intercedes on behalf of his people, on behalf of the people of God. He is over the house of God, and we saw in chapter 3, that's us, that's God's people. And so Christ, as our great high priest, saves us to the uttermost. As our great high priest, he is interceding for us, and his intercession and salvation is full, complete, perfect, nothing lacking. We talked about that last time. We also talked about how our hearts have been sprinkled clean. The evil conscience has been taken away, and that, of course, also is because of the blood of Christ. We come in contact with the blood of Christ when our bodies are washed with pure water, and that's a phrase that points us to baptism. That is the normative conversion experience for all Christians, that we all go through the waters of baptism, and that is when we come in contact with the blood of Jesus for the first time, all of our sins washed away. That evil conscience, now he gives us a good conscience that we might serve the living God, as he talks about back in chapter 9. Now, let's advance the ball. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Now notice, just as we still have the blood of Christ powerfully at work for us, now we also have an unwavering hope. And listen, we are under global pandemic. The COVID-19 still continues to run its course. But we still have hope. an unwavering hope. And that's based on the confession that we all make. Christians have the same confession, and we speak the same word, and the context and the content of this confession aren't specifically given to us. But as you walk back through Hebrews, I believe we begin to see this evidence of a confession. Back in chapter 3 and verse 1, the writer there says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him." And so we have a confession. And again, notice the faithfulness of God, the faithfulness of Christ comes into the picture. But a confession. Go to chapter 4, verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession." We come back to chapter 10. We just read about the confession of our hope without wavering. And then this runs all the way through the book. Chapter 13 and verse 15. "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise," that is, "the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name." And I believe that fruit of the lips, part of that confession, acknowledging his name. What is the confession that binds all Christians together? You know it. It's three simple words. Jesus is Lord. And so based on that confession, that's connected to our hope. This unwavering hope. A hope without wavering. It's not unstable. It is stable. It is firm. It is fixed. And this full assurance of faith also comes into view here. We have the full assurance of faith. And again, it's because our faith, our hope are firmly fixed and grounded upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his completed work on our behalf. And we know that also because the rest of verse 23, "He who promised is faithful." God's promise and our hope meet together in the single verse, and our confession linked to this as well, that Christ will, he already has fulfilled so many of the promises of God. Over 300 promises, prophecies concerning Messiah in the Old Testament. Christ fulfills every one of them completely. And we still have promises that are yet to be fulfilled. I think of, well, he's going to talk about, and he does talk about, the day that is drawing near. God has promised that he will send Christ at the end of time to wrap everything up. And so he who promised is faithful. Understand this. Our hope is not something like, "Gee, I sure hope this happens or that happens," as though we don't expect it to come to fruition or it's doubtful if it will. Christian hope, which is grounded in he who is faithful, is not up for speculation or question. It is firm. It is confident expectation. And so we have this hope. What kind of hope are we talking about? Or what is the content of our hope? We can go throughout all of Scripture to talk about the hope that we have. Let me just give you a few. How about the hope of the resurrection of the body? That our bodies will be redeemed one day. That this mortal body will put on immortality. This perishable body will put on the imperishable. And yeah, that's a hope that we look forward to. That's the hope of our salvation. Oh, and speaking of salvation, not only the hope of salvation, but the hope that there will be a day that's coming when Christ will judge perfectly, and it will not be for judgment, but for salvation for us, his people. Well done, good and faithful servant. Man, I have hope that one day my Lord will say that to me. And you know, I know hope, it brings a lot of things for us. Resurrections of our body, the hope of our salvation. But we can't miss that part of the hope that we rejoice in is the hope of the glory of God. That when it's all said and done, God will be glorified, not only in his justice and the judgments that he weighs out on behalf of those who are under condemnation, who are under his wrath because of their rebellion and sin, but also he's glorified in the salvation of his people through Christ. And in all of this, in his judgment and in his mercy, in the condemnation that he brings as a holy God and the grace that he gives to his people also in holiness, in all of it, God is glorified. And you know what? That's our hope as well. And perhaps that should be the focus and the center of our hope, that he will be glorified in all things. And that means for us, the resurrection of our bodies, the salvation of our souls, all of it. All of it that goes along with it. We have full assurance that our faith and our hope is well placed in God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Why is it that even though we are human, and often our faith is weak, sometimes maybe it's even incomplete and lacking, how is it that we can have an unwavering hope? Again, we're human, we're flawed. Thanks be to God. He who promised is faithful. Don't miss this, brothers and sisters. It doesn't depend on us. If it depends on us, we're in trouble. It depends on him. He who promised is faithful, and he will do it. Don't miss this either. This is marvelous the way Scripture ties together. Notice, back in verse 22, we have the full assurance of faith. Faith, yes? And then here in verse 23, we have the confession of our hope. Hope, right? And then notice verse 24 as we make the transition here. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love. Love, faith, hope, love. All meeting together in these three verses, right? Yeah, it's, and we know about what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13. These three abide now, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. And here they are meeting again. And by the way, that happens all over the New Testament. A little fun Easter egg hunt for you, right, is to go through and find all those places where this triad of faith, hope, and love all come together in a very brief span. But notice, we have an unwavering hope, but that doesn't mean we just, again, kind of sit back and do nothing. We've got work to do. And even though we are under global pandemic, we still have work to do. And so what do we do with all this? How we are authorized even to come into the glorious presence of God, into the very throne room of God by the blood of Jesus. And we have this great, unwavering hope. What do we do with all of it? Well, we draw near to God and we think carefully about our brothers and our sisters, our fellow siblings, and we consider how can we encourage one another. We still have work to do. In the first place, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Stir one another up. And notice, consider. It's going to involve thought. And that means you need to put your sanctified mind to work in order to find ways to stimulate and to motivate one another, your brothers and your sisters, to love and to good works. Love certainly speaks to that inner disposition, that attitude that we are to have toward other people. The way I've defined love, I know we can get tied up in the subjective part of it, the feelings and all that, and that needs to be there. But it's also objective, where it has a definite goal and end in mind. It is the overarching desire to see Christ formed in another person, even your brother or your sister. And then that inner disposition manifests in good works, good deeds that are done for others. Yeah, this is stirring one another up for love and good works. Put that sanctified mind to work in order to figure out, how can I serve someone else? How can I serve my brother, my sister? And then we also encourage one another. And this is perhaps related to that. You need to Put your sanctified mind to work in order to figure out how you can encourage your brother or your sister. It can be verbal, it can be nonverbal. But look, I know the times are tough and it is challenging. Before COVID-19 hit, we had ministries upon ministries and a myriad of opportunities to do love and good deeds and to encourage one another. Granted, COVID has made it more difficult, but God has given you a mind in order to think, and He expects you to put it to work, and He sanctified you in the Holy Spirit. He's given you the Holy Spirit. If we pray to God, He gives to us wisdom liberally, generously. And so if every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus, we ought to be able to put our minds to work and figure out how we can do this even while living in a global pandemic. It'll look different than what we used to do. That's okay. All right? The modes and the methods can change. Right? Jesus said, go make disciples of all the world. He didn't specify how. He expects you to figure out that you can walk across the street, you can drive your car across town, you can fly across the country. You figure out how you go, but as you are going, you make disciples. Well, as you are living your life, yes, even under global pandemic, put your mind to work and figure out how you can still stir up to love and good deeds. You can still encourage one another. Encouraging one another. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, wait a minute, Nick, you skipped a part there. Ah, do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. Yeah, that's there. And it is true that some Christians have almost weaponized that phrase to use against other Christians. But what's the context for not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing? What's the context of the book of Hebrews? Well, you back off, and the large picture is that you had, this is written to Christians. We don't know exactly who the author is. Many say Paul. I'm actually partial to Luke writing this epistle based on probably something he had heard from Paul, but this is a Christian writing to fellow Christians. And based on what is written in the book of Hebrews, this was written before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the temple is still standing, and these are seemingly predominantly Jewish Christians who know the Old Testament scriptures, who know the Levitical sacrificial system, and that's why a bunch of it finds its place here, and why the author presents Christ as the great high priest according to the Melchizedekian priesthood. You have these predominantly Jewish Christians who all of the sacrificial system of the Old Covenant is still in place. And it's hard to live for Jesus when all of my family has forsaken me and abandoned me. When I've been cut out of the family. You know what happened when a Jewish person became a Christian? You know what the family would do? They would have their funeral. And it'd be so easy just to go back. Fall back into those old ways and go make the sacrifice of the temple. Go back to Judaism. That's the context. Willfully abandoning the church so that you could go back to and apostatize to Judaism. And that's why the writer is so firm in his warnings. You can't go back. There's no other sacrifice. Christ is the substance. That's all shadow stuff, and it's going out of business anyway. I say all that to say, Hebrews 10:25 does not address the extraordinary circumstances like a global pandemic in the 21st century and all the technological advances that we have at our disposal today. And so the weaponizing of this verse in order to use against other Christians Does that fall under encourage one another or stir one another up to love and good works? I'm sure that some have even looked at Davis Park, at our response. Our response has been a rather cautious approach when it comes to COVID-19. Some probably look at us and think, they've neglected meeting together. But one of the reasons, it's not the primary reason, but one of the reasons why leadership has taken the course it has with regards to COVID-19 is because of our particular context and our particular congregational makeup. A high number of our people are of a certain demographic where they are more susceptible and more vulnerable to the virus. We have many older members. We have members who have pre-existing conditions. We have members who have a lot of comorbidities. May I just remind you that your preacher, yours truly, I have asthma. It would not be good for me to get the coronavirus, right? But also, as I said, Hebrews 10:25 is not talking about global pandemic. It's talking about apostasy. This is not addressing people who want to gather, but due to the global pandemic are unable to. Brothers, sisters, I think I'm talking to you. You can put it in the chat box and I'll see it. Don't you want to gather in person? I know I do. We want to. This isn't talking about people who want to but just aren't. This is those who are walking away and abandoning the faith. That's the habit that some are in when it comes to neglecting meeting together. They are walking away from Christ. They are abandoning faith in Christ and returning to Judaism. So what would a current application look like today? Well, I don't know. Maybe it's the fellow who says, well, you know, Sunday mornings, I can worship God out on the golf course on Sunday mornings. Actually, what that betrays is a person who is worshiping golf on God's course, all right? It is the willful abandoning and walking away. Again, it's not those who actually want to gather but can't for mitigating circumstances. And believe it or not, the pandemic, as awful as it's been, it has yielded good fruit. You know, before the pandemic, our online presence was virtually non-existent. We had a Facebook account, we had Vimeo channel, YouTube channel, all that. But the shutdown forced us to become proficient at broadcasting our services online. And I'll tell you, for our shut-ins, those who were shut in even before the pandemic, our shut-ins who were unable, wanted to be at the building, but were unable to be here for a variety of reasons, this right here has been a breath of fresh air for them, as they can now join in digitally. I know that because I've spoken with some of them, and they have expressed how grateful they are that, to be frank, we got our act together in terms of our digital footprint. So in that regard, providentially, God has borne good fruit through the pandemic, through our efforts at becoming proficient technologically. There's other things we can toss in the mix here. I think about what Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4. And that context is about church discipline. You got to expel the immoral brother. And one of the things he says there is, you know, when you gather together in the name of the Lord, my spirit is present. And that's when they're to exercise church discipline and hand that sinful brother over to Satan so that he would learn his lesson, wake up spiritually, and come back and repent. That's the purpose. That's the point. It's somewhat enigmatic, but I do believe it speaks to our present situation. We may not be able to gather together physically yet. All right, next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we're planning on in-person, Lord willing, Lord in-person gathering. We may not be able to gather together physically yet, but our spirits are present with one another. There is still a spiritual bond. And again, it's a different context. Jesus, even there, when he says two or three gather together in my name, he's talking about church discipline even in that context. And seeking wisdom concerning the practice of putting that into action among the body. But yeah, that business of two or three gathered together in Jesus' name, are we not the temple of the Holy Spirit, even the Holy Spirit taking up residence in our bodies? And therefore, the Spirit of God is always with us. Christ is always with us. And I know that there are pockets of the Davis Park congregation who gather together in their homes on Sundays to watch the broadcast. That's a good thing. That's a beautiful thing. And I assure you, my brother, my sister, Christ is with you. Christ is with us. There's a handful gathered here for the live broadcast. Christ is with us. How about all the reopens we've done? Think about it, right? We have reopened several times over the past year, and it's been over a year now that we've had this global pandemic with us. As soon as we could, when the county would give us the green light, we would reopen. Back in June, we were open several weeks, and we opened several weeks in the fall. We kept safety measures in place, again, to protect the vulnerable among us, but we reopened. And we reopened. And we reopened. And now we're getting ready to reopen. All right. All of that. And by the way, also, we did drive-in church for a couple of months out in the parking lot. Why do we do all that? It's because we want to gather. And so we innovated and we figured stuff out and we developed new uses of new technology. I say all this to say, leadership didn't just throw up their hands and say, see you when we see you. Leadership worked in order to make sure that we could do our best to gather together, even while under global pandemic. We wanted to gather. And that's why I think it's improper to come to Hebrews 10, 25 and say, you're neglecting to meet together because you're not doing it in the building. I believe the Greek term for that is baloney. We want to gather. And we're doing our dead level best to make sure the body is connected and united even while under global pandemic. And I think it's disingenuous and a disservice to brothers and sisters for people to take this verse and somehow slap it across. You don't know the context. You don't know the situation that we're dealing with. And so, Romans 14, who are you to pass judgment upon another servant, right? Again, the specific context of Hebrews 10, 25. It's apostasy of these Christians going back to Judaism. Quite frankly, we don't know what the writer of Hebrews would have written concerning a global pandemic that's coupled with the technological advances that we have available to us today. But with much prayer and with help from the Holy Spirit giving us wisdom and discernment concerning the best course for us as the Davis Park Church of Christ, the leadership has sought to navigate a path following God's lead with all the strength that He supplies in order to meet the needs of the body in the hour in which we find ourselves. I'm with you in terms of I get tired of having to grab a mask because I forgot it in the car when I was getting ready to go into a store, what have you. I'm with you in terms of all the fatigue that goes along with the restrictions and all that. And I'm with you in that I am a human and we are built for assembly. We are built for communion with other people. God has placed within us a need for corporate worship and fellowship. And I believe that our live streaming bears this out. What's the count right now on the concurrent viewers right now? How many people are watching us? 77, 78 people. All right. That's regular, by the way. That's a regular number on our broadcast on Sundays, Mondays, Thursdays, and Fridays. We regularly have over 30 people, 30 viewers online with us during those Facebook devotions. The number of cars that we would have during drive-in church, that continued to increase the longer we did it. All of that, I believe, is indicative of the fact that we crave to be together. We are craving to unite and be with one another. Again, Hebrews 10:25 is not about that, all right? We want to be together. What do we learn after a year of global pandemic? I think one of the things we learn is we should never take for granted the assembly, especially the in-person, indoors gathering together. We should never take that for granted. When we first started doing this, these live streaming things on YouTube and on Facebook, you know what the number one comment was when we first started this online business? Miss you. Miss you. Because we do. We miss being in person. And so we ought to never take for granted the in-person, indoors gathering when they are available to us. But also, we can still encourage, and we do encourage one another. I see the comments, right? We're doing our best to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And that day is coming. And that day that the writer is talking about is when Jesus comes again, and time will be no more. The end of time will happen, the judgment and all that will take place. And it is closer now than ever. It's closer now at the end of this sermon than it was at the beginning of the sermon. That's the way time works. Time marches inexorably forward in order to meet that day when we will meet the Lord. And so, yeah, we need to prepare, and let us prepare to meet the Lord Jesus on that day. How do we do that? Put your faith in Jesus. Put your faith in Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as Lord and accept His perfect sacrifice for you. The blood of Jesus is available for all those who are willing to draw near to Him through faith. Allow His blood to cleanse your conscience, to give you a good and clean conscience as your body is washed in pure water. And that's baptism. That's the culmination of all of that. My friend, if you are watching this broadcast and that is something you need to do, get in contact with us here at the Davis Park Church of Christ. Go on our website. All our contact information is there. Hit us up on Facebook, and we'll help you in your walk to become in your journey to become a Christian. And once you do that, well, then it goes back to that hope. You now have hope. You have the hope of the resurrection. You have the hope of the redemption of your body. You have the hope of salvation, not judgment, at the final day and on that day. And you have the hope of the glory of God. And so, let us fix our eyes on that hope as we prepare to draw near to the Lord's table. We pray, and then we have a song, and we'll come back for communion. Lord God, You've made us. You are our Creator, and we acknowledge You as our Creator. And we pray, Father, that as we put our hope and our trust in You, that we would only seek to stir up love, good deeds, and encourage one another as we anticipate the day when we will meet Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.